For we know that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. We have your illumination inside us, your guidance and your direction system. We are delighted, Father, to be here tonight and to have this opportunity to once again study the Word of God. We thank you for the material that you have prepared for us and are preparing now to bring us. We ask you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the bringing forth of the material and also in the understanding of it, that our ears would be anointed by God as the tongue of the teacher is, and that our hearts and our minds would also be under your anointing and under your care and protection, that we would be edified and strengthened, encouraged and developed and matured up in the things of God as we study this wonderful word tonight. Teach us something tonight, Father, that would be of real value in converting us, or conforming us rather, to the image of Jesus Christ, that we may portray him as clearly as possible to the world round about us. We'll thank you for it in his mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll begin tonight where we left off last week in the 109th Psalm. Psalm 109. Last week we did a portion of our introductory material, and I hope you learned something last week. I did. And I believe what we're going to hear tonight will also be, while some of this may be material that is already familiar to you, just the repetitive nature of it is something that will be, I believe, beneficial to those of you who are already skilled in the words of righteousness with regard to this kind of information on the subject of fasting. We found out last week that for the Christian, the question is not if we're to fast. The question is when we're to fast. Jesus said that when you fast, you will do such and such, not if you fast. And so fasting is a part of the normal Christian life. Fasting is not a fanatic thing to do. Fasting is not something that just goofball Christians do. Fasting is not something that religious fanatics do. Fasting is for Christians. Fasting is for Christians of all ages, of all colors, and of all ages and maturity in the Lord. Fasting is as normal to the Christian life as is prayer and giving. We saw from the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew last week. And so we wound up our discussion last week. We had begun to introduce some of the material on the subject of what fasting does, why it is important, and what you can expect to have it accomplish in your life, and what sorts of circumstances in your life perhaps would trigger you to want to fast or want to fast more. Now, we said also last week that fasting was basically, in its simplest definition, what? Not eating. What you put in your mouth, not taking food in your mouth and on occasion water. Fasting is basically denying your body that which it normally requires in the way of food. And we said that in our introduction last week that one of the things which fasting does is here in Psalm 109, verse number 24, David said, "My knees are weak through fasting." So if I ask you, what does fasting do? You could say it gives me weak knees. Basically, what he's saying is it weakens my natural body. My natural forces, the physical strength of my body, is weakened when I fast. When I notice it is if I've been fasting, and it doesn't take any time at all, if I just fast a day, when I walk up from the parking lot to the office door, my legs feel it. Just now, not just up the first, but when I get on these steps right up here by the church, by the time I get to the top, about halfway up those steps, I can feel it in my legs. And I could say with David, my knees are weak through fasting. Just a little bit of fasting. You miss a couple of meals and then go out and climb a steep hill or do something that you would normally do and not feel it, and you will feel it in your body. Fasting weakens your flesh by denying it the nourishment that it normally needs, and thereby you deny your body and your flesh its strength. Now let's go to the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to find out why that is beneficial. Most Christians can make a good case as to why that is not beneficial. In other words, why should a person want his body to be weak? Didn't the Lord make this body, and doesn't he want it to be strong? And isn't it proper? Didn't he make good food, and isn't the food for the body? Didn't the Bible say that meat is for the belly, food is for the body? And isn't it profitable for us? Didn't Jesus eat? Didn't the disciples eat? What's wrong with keeping your body strong? We feed our children good nourishing foods, balanced diets. We take vitamins and all the rest. Why? Because we want our body to be strong. We say, I come up here on any given day, and you can, several times during the day, you'll find people walking or running around this triangle here, or up in these back roads here. Why do people do that? People do that to keep their bodies in shape, keep their physical bodies in shape. It's unfortunate but true that there's much more time, much more money, much more energy, and much more devotion to the development and the preservation of the physical body, which is going to pass away in 70 or 80 years anyway, than there is in developing, preserving, and increasing the strength of the spiritual man. I think some of these folks that I have nothing wrong with walking, running, and going to the spa and so on if you want to do that, but I find that most folks and a great many Christians spend more money on that and more time on that to keep the body in shape than they ever do the spirit. And then when they're 70, 80 years old, whatever, this thing goes to the ground and turns back to dust, and that eternal spirit, which they never did anything with, it lives forever. So what you are for eternity is your inner man. And we've got to have a sense of awareness that in terms of what is most important to us is not whether my knees are weak, but whether my spirit is weak. For if my spirit is weak, it'll hurt me forever. If my knees are weak, even if they don't work, they only don't work for 70 or 80 years. And by comparison with all eternity, it just doesn't really make a great deal of difference, does it? So I have to keep this in perspective, and you understand what I'm trying to get at here. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in the 11th verse, Peter, writing to his fellow believers, says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." The word beseech is a very strong word. 1 Peter 2:11. "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." When you see that phrase, strangers and pilgrims, what does that generally mean? What does it always mean when you see it in the Word of God? What's the reference? Strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. Okay, further, what's he talking about there? Where's our home? This is not our home in earth. Our home is in heaven. And if we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, then when we're here on the earth, we are strangers and pilgrims. Now, a pilgrim is a wanderer, one who is journeying. Now, a person who is on a journey has not yet arrived. All right, that's the idea here. That as long as we're on the earth, we are going somewhere. We're pilgrims here. Therefore, we don't put down our roots in the things of the earth. We don't plant ourselves too securely here in the things of this world because we're strangers to it. And we're only passing through here. If I'm going from here to Chicago and I'm just passing through Bowling Green, Kentucky, I'm not going to stop on the way and buy a house. I mean, what good would it do me? Because I'm not going to be there long. I'm only passing through. And the same principle is applied here in the Scripture as far as how we are, the connection, I guess, I would say, that we have with the things of this earth. As strangers and pilgrims, dearly beloved, I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, let me read that again. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Now, if that's the only scripture we had, we could understand very easily from that there is something in us, in our flesh, that is at enmity with our spirit man. There's a quality operating within us. There's a force, I guess is a better word. There's a force operating within you that is at war with your spirit man. Now, your spirit man is reborn a child of God. Your spirit man is united, one with Jesus Christ, and always triumphs in Christ. But that doesn't mean you won't have to go to war to get the victory. The fact of the matter is, life is a war. It's a battle. And there is a battle going on inside you if you're a new creation. Now, before you were born again, the battle didn't really rage to any great degree because your flesh and your spirit pretty much in the same area. You see, you didn't have conflicting forces operating within you. But the minute you gave your life to Jesus Christ and He came inside you and in your spirit, His spirit and yours were joined together and became one, He has one plan for your life. Your flesh, you see, has a completely different plan for your life. And your flesh will want you to do one thing, your spirit will want you to do another. Peter said, there are some lusts that are in your flesh. A lust is a powerful urge. A lust is a powerful compulsion. And there is in our flesh this force of lust. It's not only, lust is not just a sexual problem. When we hear the word lust, we think only of sexual problems. But a man can lust for alcohol. He can lust for Coca-Cola. He can lust for food. He can lust for a wide variety of kinds of things that have to do with the physical body and the mind. Now, while we're on that, let's go to the book of Ephesians just a moment, and I want to tie the mind in here for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3. Well, let's begin in verse 1, I think, just to tie it together. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where were we dead? What part of our being was dead? Our spirits were dead. Our bodies certainly weren't dead. We get up in the morning and eat and drink and smoke and curse and do all those things. You do anything that a living human being could do. We had all that sin operating in us. Our bodies certainly weren't dead. But the Word of God says, you hath He made alive who were dead. Where were we dead? We were dead in our spirits. Why were we dead? Because we had no life there. Whose life? Jesus' life. You see, God is the force of life, and without Him, you're dead. In your spirit, you're dead. That's what happened to Adam when he sinned. He died inside. But he lived 900 and some years in his body. You understand? So what he's trying to get across here is in your spirit you were dead because of your sins. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you came to life again. You were birthed again by the Spirit, and you were now made alive. Wherein in time past ye walked or lived according to the course of this world. Dan, if you can hear me, turn me down just a tad. I sense it a little strong. You walked according to the course of this world. You were not a stranger here. You were quite at home. Everything was natural for you. You weren't passing through. You put down your roots here. This was your God. You devoted your entire life to the things of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, who directs these worldly systems and so on? Satan, the prince of the power of the air. That's what he's talking about. And when you live your life according to the course of this world, you're living it according to the dictates of Satan. And that's, of course, where we were. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, none righteous, no, not one, we all had, past tense, we used to have our conversation in times past. The word conversation means manner of life, our lifestyle. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Our life was contained there. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now here's the connection I wanted you to see. The flesh is more than just physical. The flesh includes your intellect as well and your reason. This is why when you find people from the intelligentsia of our society, and when you find those that are highly intellectual, you find generally not a great number of them committed to Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Corinthians and he said, you've seen in your own city how not very many mighty are called. Not very many wise, not very many noble. In other words, all the big ships of this society generally don't come through this port. You understand what I mean? I praise the Lord that these days God's Spirit is touching people like this who have good minds, intelligent men and women, people who have intellect. And when God gets a hold of a person like that, and a person will yield his intellect to the Lord, as well as his body and his talents and his gifts, then you've got something, a real tool, you know, that God can really use. And this is one of the things that he's doing by his Spirit these days. See, it used to be that the power-filled believers all lived on the other side of the tracks, all had grease under their fingernails, and they all wore blue shirts, if they wore shirts. I don't mean that critically. That's just where it was. But in these latter days, God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, and it's college professors, and it's college presidents, and it's corporation presidents, and people on boards boards of directors, and government workers, and politicians who are bold about their faith in Jesus Christ these days. So, hallelujah, that's happening. But the point I want you to see is that when the Bible talks about the flesh, it is talking about more than just the motivations of the physical body and the passions of the physical person. It's talking also about the confusions and the imaginations and the rationalizations of this natural mind. It thinks like the world, and it is, for the purposes of our discussion, it is flesh. It says, and were, past tense again, by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, it was natural for us in that old day. Now, when we were born again, what happened to us? We got a new spirit, or we came to life in the Spirit. And I like 1 Corinthians 6 and 17, where Paul said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, when I got born again, my spirit came to life. But I had the same old mind, and I had trouble with it. It resisted the Word of God. Didn't want to, but it did. My spirit wanted to accept the Word of God. My flesh resisted it. I used to struggle. It bothered me so. When I observed other folks, I can remember going over to James and Mary Ann's house on Friday evening, and we'd have little Bible studies and so on there, and folks would say, well, ooh, I found this in the Word of God. And everybody would get all excited. That's in the Word of God. They just believed it. They just accepted it. And I would see it. That's in there, but it's not that simple. You know, it's just not really quite like that. I wrestled with that a long time. I'd go home and I'd feel so awful because I couldn't believe like these folks were believing. And I prayed over that and ministered to myself in that area and renewed my mind in the Word of God and ministered some deliverance to myself. I needed deliverance real bad. When the Lord showed it to me, I ministered it to myself and set me free from that. So I read it now, and I'm the same way. But my mind was such, it was trained like I was by nature a child of this world. And when I read this, even though my spirit knew that it was true, I couldn't accept it up here. I couldn't get it through my mind. And I envied those folks who had this simple, childlike faith that could just take it and act upon it. I envied them very, very much. It troubled me deeply. I wept many tears over that until I finally worked through it. You know, I wouldn't stop. But there was a battle going on inside me. Maybe some of you have experienced the same thing. Maybe there's someone that's here tonight who hasn't been a Christian very long, and you don't have a lot of Word in you. And you come here, and it seems so natural to us to, we read the Word, God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. And you're sitting there and say, it must be wonderful to be like that. It must be wonderful to feel like that. Yes, it is. You're right, it really is. But you see, there's a battle going on inside you, and you're going to win it or lose it. It won't stop raging. You're either going to win it or lose it, and that's when it'll stop, after you've either won it or lost it. And you can either win it or lose it on the basis of what you decide to do. I decided to win mine, and I did. But I know others who have not made that decision and have lost theirs. So let's go back then to where I left you last week was in Galatians 5. And let's get specific here. Galatians chapter 5. I told you that fasting does this. It weakens your flesh. Now, what is the man's flesh? What's his flesh? His body and his mind. His body and his mind constitute what the Bible generally refers to in the New Testament as his flesh. This is his carnal nature. This is that part of him that was not renewed. I had no more hair when I was saved than I do now. I was had just as much hair. My ears were just the same size. Eyes were exactly the same color. I have exactly the same mind. My feet, I wear the same size shoes today that I did then. In other words, when I got born again, I became a new creature. But I had the same old mind, and I had the same old body. Now, that same old mind and that same old body, Peter said, will continue to lust. It will continue to want to do things and think things that will be at enmity with your new spirit. Therefore, so you don't lose that battle, you must abstain from these fleshly lusts, or they will destroy you. I wondered when I first was born again, the tremendous change that took place in my life, and perhaps you've thought this too. I thought, how could a person ever really know Jesus Christ, ever be born again, and fall away? How could a person ever turn away from this wonderful Savior? How could a person ever be so blessed and walk away and leave it? I couldn't imagine how that could ever happen. And then I saw it happening in people's lives. I saw people lay down their relationship with Jesus and walk away. And I saw why. They did not understand what we're talking about here. And if they understood, they didn't deal with it. They didn't abstain from these fleshly lusts. And they thought they could do it. It's kind of like playing with a rattlesnake. Well, I know I can handle it. And they got bit. And the first thing you know, they're dying. And I have seen them die. I've watched them die. And I've seen them laying dead in the streets. So have you, perhaps. That's what happens. The devil just doesn't walk up to the house one day and... Hey, Vic, how about thumbing your nose at Jesus today? I mean, nobody's going to fall for that. Nobody. But it's... Vic, have you thought about that resurrection thing there? You know, about 3 days, they said, Bible says he's 3 days in the grave. But how could that be 3 days if he died on Friday and he woke up on Monday? Hello? You ever heard that one? Of course. I have too. But you know what I decided? Jesus said Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and then he rise from the dead. I figure he was 3 days in there and he rose from the dead. I don't understand all that yet. It didn't make any difference. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. Amen. See? Now, I just use that as one example. Well, just one example. Here's another one. Hey, Vic. I don't want to reveal too much about myself here. Hey, Robert. Whew, you wondered why you were able to stay at the meeting tonight, huh? No, I'm not going to do that. But I think you get the picture, don't you, without any more of my foolishness. You understand what I'm getting at. And here's where your flesh will rise up against you. If you were, let me use this picture. If you were a mouse and you had been successful in getting into Vera's house through the little hole in which her kitchen drain goes out. You know, it was a little, they didn't seal that up real good, and you used to get in there. And she had driven you out, but you wanted back in her house. How would you try to get back in? You'd find the, see if the hole was there. And you might get there and you find, well, she had packed a little stuff in there. Maybe she put a little something in there to discourage you. And you'd dig around at that a little bit to see whether it was really solid or whether she just put a little sawdust in there or a little loose insulation or something that you just pull out real easy. And next thing you know, you're right in there. So, if you were a person who, before you were saved, you couldn't control the desire for alcohol. Boy, after you get saved, you want to stay as far away from that stuff as you can. Because that's the kind of thing you see you're going to have. If you're one you could not stand, or you could not resist pornographic books or movies or, you know, junk like that. And that troubled you. You knew it was wrong, but you didn't have any power over it. Jesus set you free, and now you've got power over it. It's a year later, 2 years later, whatever, and you get a knock at your flesh's door, and you begin to have a desire for that. Or you have access to it, and it's, where will I turn the TV channel? That kind of situation. The minute you let that in, you've just opened yourself right back up for it again. If you're a young people have difficulties oftentimes, well, young and old. Our society is very promiscuous. And, you know, you can sleep with anybody you want as long as they're willing. It seems to be the philosophy. So you have a young person and he or she gets saved, gives his life to Jesus, loves the Lord. But he's got the little hole there, you see, right around where the kitchen drain, you see. Now, where do you suppose that mouse is going to try to get back in there? Same way. Here comes that temptation. So what does a young man do? What does a young girl do in that situation? She flees youthful lusts. She runs as fast as her little saved legs will take her. Amen. To get away from that stuff. She doesn't go out on single dates. She just doesn't go anywhere with a boy alone. Any boy. Yeah, but he's spirit-filled and he loves God. And every time we go out, all we do is read the Bible and pray. Oh, how many times have I heard that? You don't put yourself in those kinds of situations. You don't run with other kids that are, you know, you don't double date with the ones that get tangled up in the back seat before you're out of the driveway. I mean, you're opening your life up. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the first thing you know, here comes, you get sucked into that, you get drawn into that. Next thing you know, you're under condemnation over it. How could God ever love me? I never really got saved. That's when you go to Jesus, you see, and tell him to get off your case. So Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against your soul. You either decide to win this battle or you're going to lose it. Fasting, you see, is one of the tremendous weapons that we have in waging this battle. Fasting weakens the flesh by denying it the nourishment and thereby the strength that it normally needs. Galatians chapter 5, reading here from verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, I believe it's the 12th verse. Don't you bother turning there, because we'll be going over there in just a moment, but let me get it for you. Romans 8, 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. In other words, your flesh does not have a power over you that forces you to obey it. It will tempt you and prod you and lure you, but it will not force you. It cannot. It's no more accurate to say my flesh made me do it than it is to say the devil made me do it. You can't cop out on that. For it will tempt you and lure you and motivate you and cause you to be exposed, but you have to make the decision inside you to do it. You will not, if you walk in the flesh, Paul said, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so you don't have to live a life dominated by your old lusts. You don't have to live like that. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, it presses you to prevent you from doing what you really want to do in your inner man. The word spirit in your King James Bible is likely capitalized. That, I think, is an unfortunate oversight by the translators. In the original Greek, you know, there is no capitalization, and so the translators assumed when they translated the Greek to the King James that this meant the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Holy Spirit is lusting against anything or anyone. The Holy Spirit doesn't lust against your spirit, but your spirit does. Your own spirit lusts against your flesh. So you've got this force inside you that says, be like Jesus, do like Jesus, love like Jesus, live like Jesus, think like Jesus. But you have this other lust that is in your mind and in your flesh that is, live like the world, do like the world, act like the world, enjoy like the world. And so you have this contrary activity going on the inside of you. I think many of us forget what it was like to be just newly saved and to have that flesh rising up on the inside of us. I believe it's one of the reasons why God has called us together, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to lift one another up, and to instruct one another, and to pray for one another. We saw in 1 John that if you see a brother sin a sin not unto death, you pray, and God will give life to such a one. And that's part of the intercessory ministry that God's given to the church. Verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. We're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says the works of the flesh, or I like to say the fruit of the flesh. What the flesh will produce in a man's life. If you yield to the lusts of your flesh, this is what your life will be like. One or more of these kinds of activities will be that which identifies you. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now the word lasciviousness means all kinds of filthy perversion and corruption. And those first four items there are all types of sexual sin are works of the flesh. Verse 20, idolatry is a work of the flesh. You mean worshiping a metal statue? Yes, yes. Also worshiping your new home, or worshiping the car you want, or worshiping your job, or worshiping your ministry, or worshiping your wife, or your husband, or your children, and so on. All of that, you see, is motivated by the lusts of the flesh. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. The word emulations means jealousy. All jealousy comes from the flesh. Wrath, strife, seditions, that's divisions. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You know what revelings? We're party. There's a whole generation that lives for partying. That's all they want to do is party. Party, party, party. It's of the flesh. And such like. What does that mean? This is not an all-inclusive list. There are lots of other things that your flesh will motivate you to do that are not specifically stated here. This is a representative list. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to have the kingdom of God operating in your life if you allow, you see, the flesh wars against the soul. But the fruit of the Spirit, or the work of your reborn human spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what temperance means? Self-control, the ability to say no. Meekness, you know what that means? It's another word for meekness. Humble, humility. The word long-suffering, what's another word for that? Patience. What's another word? Well, there's another one for long-suffering also, steadfastness, perseverance. Another good word for faith there. What is a good synonym for faith? No, it's not really what this is. Faithfulness, fidelity, a person who can be trusted. That is a fruit of the Spirit. That's not natural. We heard Helen Bowen say last night that these characteristics have to be taught, they have to be developed, these attitudes have to be developed in our children as well as in us. They that are Christ's have mollycoddled the flesh. There's only one thing you can do with the flesh. You have to kill it. Crucify it. Fast. Me fast? You know what you do when you fast? You starve your flesh. What happens when something starves? It dies. Hallelujah. I want my flesh dead. How am I going to do it? I'm going to starve it. I'm going to starve it. Now, those who don't understand this principle understand about half of the problem, or understand the problem but don't understand the solution, are those in our Far Eastern religions who realize that their fleshly appetites and lusts get them in a lot of trouble. But how do they deal with it? They beat themselves, they make whips, and they flagellate themselves like this. They parade down the street. You remember when our hostages were taken at the embassy in Iran, and the Muslims walked down the streets with these whips, whipping themselves on the back. They cut their wrists and their arms and their bodies, and they make marks on themselves. Do you remember when Elijah was at Mount Carmel, and there were 450 of the prophets of Baal there, who Jezebel had set up to lead in all the Baal worship? And you remember when they had this great contest to see who was really God? And the prophets of Baal took the bullock and cut him and put him on the altar there with the wood and everything, and then began to call out to Baal to send fire down in order to light the sacrifice. Do you remember how they called on Baal? Cut themselves, made marks all, see? Cut and bleed. In other words, hurt yourself, beat your body, bring harm, physical harm to your body, and that's the way you get it under control. That won't get it under control. That's not the way it works. It doesn't respond to that. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the Mosaic Law, you'll find that Moses gave the children of Israel God's word, and he said, thou shalt not cut thyself and cut marks and so on in thy body. You don't do that. What do? You fast. Yeah, there is a force operating in your body, and it will hurt you. It will harm you, and it will give you trouble. But you don't destroy it by making it bleed. You destroy it by withholding its source of strength. And its source of strength is its physical food. Okay? All right, now, Romans. Let's go to the book of Romans. 8. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. How do you know what is on the ascendancy in your life? Whether you're a spiritual person or a flesh person. By your actions and where your activities are devoted, your time and your efforts. And your money. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What do you think about? What's on your mind? They that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your money doing? What do you think on? For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is or will produce death. Peter said these things war against your soul. They'll kill you. But to be spiritually minded is or will produce what? Life and peace. Now, there's a real powerful insight here. If you haven't seen it already, see it now. If you have trouble holding on to your peace, fast. Fast. For it'll bring that carnal appetite under control. And you will find that peace will take over. Your anxieties will leave. We're going to find we'll get to it tonight, that some of the scriptural references, the number of times, I think you'd be amazed, wouldn't have time to give them all to you, the number of times you will find in Scripture where in times of stress and in times of anxiety, the men of God fasted. Many times you will see this. People who have, and you may have experienced it yourself, you have anxiety, and all of a sudden you lose your appetite. It's generally very pronounced at the death of a loved one. It's very common. You lose your husband, you lose your wife, a child dies, you have a tragedy takes place, something like that, a tragedy of that kind of magnitude. And you're not hungry. So what does everybody do? Everybody brings food. And the family, what does the family say? You've got to eat something. You haven't eaten anything all day. You must eat something. But what's happening, you see, is natural for you in a time like that to not want food. It's an involuntary kind of an action. But it's God's way of bringing you peace. Peace will come when the flesh is weakened. The flesh is weakened when it doesn't eat, and it doesn't eat because you don't want any food. You go to work today, and the boss says, Friday's your last day. We're moving the company to Puerto Rico. You come home, and she has fixed this tremendous meal, you know, your favorite, and you can't eat it. You sit down, and you just don't have any appetite for it. You don't want it. And she doesn't understand. You don't even understand. But you get upset when she says, well, eat it, honey. You've got to eat something. We do our children that way. Child comes home from school, and some traumatic situation there at school that day, and the child comes home, and the child's not hungry. Well, you've got to eat. You must have your three squares. And if you don't eat, you know this, that, and the other. And the child is on an involuntary type fast. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. It's not a good thing to live your life in the flesh. You can live your life in the flesh and still go to heaven. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you've been born again by the power of His Spirit, you can live a defeated, carnal kind of life. If you can continue to maintain your faith in Jesus through that kind of an experience, you can still die and go to heaven. I don't know why anybody would want to live here like that when we don't have to. 1 Corinthians 9, these are the words of Paul. These are very important words, I believe, on the subject we're discussing tonight. Verse number 23. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He's talking about becoming like the people he's ministering to for the gospel's sake. But the idea there to me is, I'll do whatever I have to do for the prosperity of the gospel. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? And one receiveth the prize. Everybody runs, but only one wins. So run that ye may obtain. If you're going to run, you might as well run to win. If you're going to compete, you might as well come out on top. There's no sense in entering the race just to say, I ran the race. You might as well win if you're going to run. Paul said in the race that you're running, everybody can win if you want to. In an earthly race, you only have one winner. But in this race, everybody can be a winner. Why don't you decide to win it? Be victorious. Every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, every man that wants to win, is temperate in all things. He exercises self-control. Now they do it, that is the world, to obtain a corruptible crown, a blue ribbon when they win the race. But we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, which is eternal life with the Lord. I therefore, here's my personal testimony, and this is the way I have ordered my life. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, I know what I'm doing. No confusion. So fight I. I know I'm in a battle. So I fight, but not as one that beateth the air. I'm not punching the air. I know I'm in a fight, but I'm not doing like a lot of Christians are. Well, I'll take a swing at this, and I'll take a poke at that, and I'll hit this, and I'll... You know Christians like that? They don't know what they're fighting, but they're fighting. Paul said, I fight, but I don't box the air. I know what I have to fight. And so therefore, it's in verse 27, I fight and I keep under my body, or I keep my body under, would be a better translation. I know where the fight is. The fight is between my flesh and my spirit. Read Romans 7. You can see it very clearly. So I keep my body under. Under what? Under the control of what? My spirit. I make my decisions on the basis of my spirit. I will say to my body sometimes, perhaps you have done this, how many of you have experienced hunger? I think we all think, I don't think any of us have really ever experienced hunger. I don't believe we've ever experienced hunger. It says in the Bible that Jesus fasted 40 days, and afterwards he hungered. That's what hunger is. What we've experienced is appetite. You understand the difference? Now, I can eat at noon, and I can experience what I call hunger at 6. But it's not hunger. It's just plain appetite. Where was I going with that? I lost my thought there. Oh, yeah, okay. But what do you do if it's 6 o'clock and you are, quote, hungry, but dinner's not ready yet? If you're a 3-month-old baby, you put the whole house in an uproar until that grub gets, you know, next to your lips. Is it right? If you're a spiritual baby, even if you're 40, you do the same thing. Rant and rave around the house. Dinner's supposed to be on the table at 6 o'clock. What's the matter around here, woman? Home all day and got all this time and couldn't get dinner on the table at 6 o'clock? Am I getting too close? Back up just a little bit. It's amazing to me. I don't know if we have anybody here who operates, who does any volunteer work up at the Good Samaritan. But if you want to find something interesting, you go up to the Good Samaritan and do some volunteer work up there from time. Just work with some of these poor folks who come through there and find out how desperate they get if they're going to miss one meal. Can't stand to miss one meal. And the reason that they're poor, a large majority of them, or I shouldn't say a large percentage of them, is they have never gained control over these fleshly appetites. Do you understand what I mean? Sometimes when I say to our volunteers, it won't hurt a family to fast a meal. Well, we don't have anything for supper tonight, and the center's closed. Well, it'll be open in the morning. But we don't have anything for supper tonight. Don't you understand? There's nothing, we don't have anything for supper tonight. And they don't understand when you say, well, have supper tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. They can't stand the thought of, oh, that's hard, Pastor. You ought to run down there and, you know, turn the city out to get a few groceries for them. No, people need to learn how to get control over their fleshly appetites. And one of the things that fasting will do for you is it will give you control in that area, so that you'll be able to say to your body, no, body, we don't have time for lunch today. We'll eat a little later. You ever talk to your body that way? I do. Just talk out loud to it. No, body, we're not eating today. I decided we're fasting today. And then, of course, it's, well, when are we going to eat? You know, you know, that's the question that comes. And when you know, if you decide to fast, if you've never fasted before, when you decide to fast, your head will start to hurt before you ever fast. Your stomach will growl. I mean, an hour after you've eaten. If you have decided that tomorrow morning you're going to start a fast, you can get up from the dinner table tonight and your stomach will growl. See, that's how strong the flesh is. And the forces of that are very strong to try to get authority over your spirit. And you must be able to say to your body, I'm sorry, body. You can make it on what you got. I've put plenty in there, and you can go on that, and we'll eat whenever I tell you we're ready. Now, the first fasting that I ever did, I had a lot of trouble that way. for several days because my body didn't believe that I would really do what I said I was going to do. You say, Pastor, you're talking like you're two different persons. In this regard, you are almost two different persons. And one of the things that fasting will do for you is it will heighten your awareness of spiritual things, and it will identify for you and crystallize for you the very distinct difference there is between your spirit man and your flesh man. I can't describe to you how good I felt about myself the first time I was fasted and was able to fast. I'm talking about, you know, several days. I just felt good about myself. You're good. You're strong. You have a spiritual strength about you. I just felt real good about myself. If you've ever quit smoking and done it on your own, you felt good about that because it's something you wanted to do. And when you accomplished it, you just felt good. Fasting does that for you only more. And you just, I don't know, you like yourself. Fasting is one of the best things I think that can be done for a person who has low self-image, low self-esteem, poor self-acceptance. Begin to fast. See that you really do have authority over these powerful forces that work against you in your life. And the first thing you know, you begin to feel pretty good about yourself. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I didn't finish that verse, did I? But I keep under my body. I keep my body under the authority of my spirit and bring it into subjection. Beloved, you can make your body obey you. You can make your body obey you. If you're sick, you have problems with sickness. I told you last week, somebody probably felt when they left here last week that I was telling you that fasting is a panacea cure-all for everything. And that's not really what I was trying to say, but it is a powerful force that God has given us, a powerful weapon that very few Christians are using to the degree that we could use it to gain victory in our life in lots of different areas. If you've got a head that continually hurts and you're not able to get victory in that area, you've had prayer, you've been anointed, you've done everything you know how to do, you believe God, you had the prayer of agreement, you've had the elders, but you still have these headaches, fast. For if you can't say no to your body with regard to a bowl of mashed potatoes and gravy, it'd be impossible for you to say no to your head hurting. You say, Pastor, what do? Do you say, head, you don't hurt? Yes, that's exactly what you say. Shut up, head. You're fine. And it works that way. It brings you authority and control over your body. I believe we see a lot more healing if we fasted more routinely, and if we dealt with sickness with fasting. It's a powerful weapon in that way. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I could lose everything that I have built. I've preached to others. I've led hundreds to Christ. I've started churches all over this known world. But if I don't keep my flesh under control, I could lose the whole smear. I could lose the whole game. Okay. All right, that's number one. What fasting does. It weakens the flesh by denying it nourishment and strength. The second thing that it does is it strengthens the spirit man for a variety of purposes. Now, the best example I know of that, there are several, but the best one I know is from Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter. I'm sorry, it's the 17th chapter, Matthew 17. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, here's a boy sick and demon-oppressed. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, couldn't cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, underline the word faithless. O without faith and perverse generation, crooked. not straight like God made you, crooked. Something had affected them, so they weren't straight. They were crooked. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. Fairly straightforward, wasn't it? The church wants to have lots of reasons why we can't do the works of Jesus. Jesus only had one: unbelief. Hello? For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I always wondered about that passage of Scripture, because I didn't see there where Jesus prayed and fasted. He just commanded the devil, said, Get out. And when they asked him, why couldn't we cast him out? He didn't say, because you didn't pray and fast enough. He said, because you didn't have any faith. But then he said, this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind of demon doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind of faith is not developed except by prayer and fasting. And so fasting will develop and strengthen your spirit for a variety of purposes. Now, most of us, when we encounter demonic activity, we say, well, this is a toughie. We better fast and pray a week, and then we'll go take care of this demon. That's not what Jesus was teaching here. Jesus was teaching, if you live your life prayed up and fasted up, you will have the faith you need. When you come face to face with that demon, you say, out, and he obeys you. Most Christians have their spirits too weak and their flesh too strong. And when we come to do the work of the Spirit, we don't have the strength. We try to lift a 1,000-pound weight with a 10-pound muscle. And what do you do if you want to develop this muscle? What do? You use it and you go and develop it and you put a strain on it, don't you? In order to develop it and strengthen it. What do you want to do? What if you know that you've got a big job to do with your physical body, don't you train? Don't athletes train? Those that box, I don't know whether we call them athletes or just idiots. Thank you, I was looking for the correct word. But they will train for months to fight an hour. Right? Christians, why should we be any different? We're really not. And the reason that we lose so much is that we do not have the spiritual strength to win. We don't keep our spirits in condition. And when something happens to us that's dramatic and drastic, we don't have the spiritual power to move the obstacle. And so we go down. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would have already been consumed, the Bible says. So, fasting strengthens the spirit. Now, especially this can be the case when fasting is coupled with other spiritual disciplines like prayer. For example, let's go to Acts chapter 10, just a moment. If when you fast, you will couple it with some other spiritual disciplines, very often we find them coupled in the Bible to give additional spiritual power. In Acts 10, we find in verse 2 about Cornelius, a centurion, who was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God all the way. Now here, he's a giver and a prayer. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. All right, now here we see this man had been praying. He had been a giver, and he obviously was in prayer, and he has a vision of God. We think, isn't that wonderful? But when we read over to the 30th verse, we find there was another facet that was going on in his life at that time. And here in verse 30, Cornelius is telling Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed. And so here he is on a fast, and he is praying, and that's when the angel came and stood before him and gave him the word go send for Peter and he'll give you the words you need. And ultimately, he was saved from that. We find the same circumstance in Daniel, the 9th chapter, in the 3rd verse. We're not bothered to turn to that. But where Daniel fasted and prayed as he was seeking. He had been studying in the Word, and he found in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah had prophesied that Israel would be in captivity in Babylon 70 years. And here it was, about that 70 years is to be up, and he wants to know what's really going on here. And so he fasted and he prayed, and God gave him insight as to what he meant by that, what was going to occur. Some other things that are good to accompany fasting are found in the book of Nehemiah. If you'll go with me over there to the 9th chapter, and we do have 3 things there we want to see, and we see them all at one time. Nehemiah chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins. Fasting and prayer, fasting and confession, they confessed their sins and the iniquities of the fathers. And then they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law, reading the word of God. The law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So prayer we find coupled with fasting. Scripture reading we find coupled with fasting. Worship we find coupled with fasting. In the book of Deuteronomy we find humiliation coupled with fasting, or a humbling of oneself, Deuteronomy 9 and 17. However, there are many examples in the Scripture where fasting all by itself was an extremely effective spiritual tool and weapon. One of those references is in the book of Nehemiah, or in the book of Esther. You're right in the area there. Let's go over to Esther chapter 4. Remember, Esther was confronted by Mordecai about whether she would go in to see the king and intercede for the Jews who were under a death sentence. Verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." In other words, Esther was putting her confidence here in fasting, and apparently fasting alone. That's the only thing she asked them to do, and that's what she said she was going to do, she and her attendants. There are other references in the Scripture like that. In Matthew 6, where Jesus taught on the subject of fasting, he taught separately on prayer and separately on giving and separately on fasting. From my own personal experience, there are times when I fast, when I have to have the Word of God in big doses. I mean, whole books. Then I just have to have it. And it's part of that. As I'm fasting, I just have an increased hunger for the Word of God. There are other times when I'm fasting when I must pray. And you've heard folks say that the importance of fasting is so that you can take the time that you normally spend eating and pray. And that's good. But there have been times when I have fasted when I've had no real motivation to pray. I mean, I've prayed, but there just didn't seem to be any real flow to prayer. That the fasting was effectual, but the prayer did not seem to be a very important part of it. I know that sounds incredibly unspiritual, but that's the fact of the matter. And I'm sharing with you my own experience and what I find rooted in the Word of God. Prayer is very frequently a companion of fasting, but prayer is not a necessary adjunct to fasting. You can fast. You don't have to go off into the mountains for 3 days to fast. You can fast and go to work every day. You can fast and take care of your normal duties. You don't have to have all that time for prayer and for Bible study. There are times when I have fasted and I felt so close to the Lord that I just want to praise Him all the time. Just my mouth would open and it just out would come this worship for the Lord. Just intense and personal and rich and full. Other times when I would begin to fast and it was worse than before. I mean, just not feel the presence of the Lord at all, have absolutely no desire to worship. Or, I mean, I love Him, but don't not have this unction to worship and to praise. And come off the fast and wonder, well, now that surely didn't accomplish anything. I felt so unspiritual through the whole thing. I didn't sense the presence of the Lord. When I prayed, it was like the heavens were iron, and it wasn't seen, didn't seem my prayers didn't get through. I read the Word. I fasted over a period of several days and read large chunks of the Word of God. And after I was done, have absolutely no identifiable benefit for having done that. Not remember anything I read, not have any insight or any revelation in what I was doing. Most folks, when that happens, they just won't read. They say, well, I don't get anything out of it, you know, and they stop reading. But I made a decision, and many of you have too, that this is profitable whether I understand it, get anything out of it or not. And so you read it. So there are some times when you will fast, when you feel wonderfully close to the Lord all through the fast. You feel His presence, and just the richness of His presence. It's almost like you have a hold of His hand all the time. And the love is just flowing from you to Him and from Him to you. And it's just wonderful and glorious, like a honeymoon. And there are other times when you don't feel the presence of the Lord. There's no motivation to worship. There's no unction there. Whatever you do is completely sacrificial. There are some times when you're fasting that you'll have a deep hunger for God's Word. Other times when you will have to force yourself to pick it up and read it. There are times when you're fasting that you'll have an unction to pray, and you pray by the hour, and the time flies, and it seems like a few minutes, and it's hours that you've been praying. There are other times when you're fasting that to pray is a work. It's an effort where you really have to decide, I'm going to do this. I have fasted when none of those things were a part of the fast. Just fasted, and that's it. And that was the only thing that I was doing at that particular time. And we have, and those fasts, in my experience, are just as effective as the one in which I was deeply in tune with the Spirit of God and rich and excited and all through it. And it doesn't seem, this is really the most amazing thing, it does not seem that there, just like you can't put God in a box, you can't put His tools in a box either. And I find that when I fast according to the leading of the Spirit. I just, however He's leading me and however I feel motivated to fast and the kind of fast, I just flow the way He's showing me. And I have confidence in the weapon of fasting. I have confidence in the discipline of fasting that it does work and it does produce results. Whether you see, sometimes you get the results during the fast, most times you get the results way after the fast. Sometimes months or longer after that fast. The reason I think it's important for me to share that with you is some of you who have fasted and perhaps did not feel very close to the Lord while you were fasting. Or you fasted and prayer was a struggle for you and you felt, well, if I don't pray at least 3 hours a day while I'm fasting, the fast is not going to work. Fasting in and of itself is a powerful spiritual discipline. If you didn't pray at all while you fasted, the fast is still effective. Now, if God's Spirit is prompting you to pray and you won't pray, then you can forget that. You're in disobedience. But don't get into a bondage on the thing. Don't say, well, in order to fast, what I've got to do is I've got to set aside X amount of time and pray. And then you see, when you fast, ladies, you say to your husband, I'd like to go on a 3-day fast. Honey, what do you think about that? Will it be all right? He says, oh, no, not again. Because you turn into this super spiritual kind of thing that he doesn't even recognize, if you know what I mean. And it's not natural. It's not normal. Fasting is not praying. Fasting is not worship. Fasting is not confession. Fasting is fasting, and you can do it all by itself. It does not take prayer to make the fasting work for you. Okay, do you understand that? Anybody want to ask anything along those lines? Right, an act of your own will. Yes. No, you can fast. No, you can fast when you decide to. When you decide to. I fast different ways. I fast when I decide to. I just decide this is the time to fast. And also when the Lord would call me on a fast. There have been many times, I think probably most of the times when I fast, I will sense, just a sensing that fasting is would be, I need to fast. And I will ask the Lord, call me on a fast. And He will do it. And just by His leading, He is. but it's an act of my own will as I ask Him to draw me to it. But you could decide to fast anytime, any way you wanted to, without any specific leading. We already have all the leading we need, which is your point, in the Word. Anybody else?
Recently, I fasted 3 days. It's been about 3 weeks ago. I fasted for 3 days, and by the time I got to the third day, I felt fine physically because the Lord took me off of caffeine a long time ago, and that was the problem with me, because when I would fast, I'd have these terrible headaches and things because my body wanted caffeine.
We'll deal with that when we get to the practical aspects, yeah.
We started buying decaffeinated tea and whatnot, and started off the food with that. But by the third day, I was like, my knees were weak, and I was slowed down, my actions were slowed down, and I would know what I wanted to say, but it would take me a few more seconds to get it out. Well, on my job, that wasn't doing real well. Because, I mean, you've got to move fast and say things and fill in the gaps, and you can't have. And I would know when I wanted to say it and what I wanted to say, like when I was on the air. It just didn't come out when I wanted it to come out. And then I had to sit down and try to make a decision. I wanted to go on further, but I thought, well, I can't if it's hindering my job. So what did I do? I ate, in other words, that night, the third night. So what did I do right or wrong?
And my God, did I should tell you?
And I wasn't starving.
I'll pull a Moses on you there. It is true. One point that you made, though, which is very true, is that when you fast, your whole lifestyle, you will relax. Fasting is so much better than Valium or any of those things. You'll get the same effect. When you fast, everything will kind of slow down. You will find that the thing that yesterday panicked you and frenzied you, that you had just had to get it done, it's... It just won't matter so much anymore. Things that you will enter into a quality of rest when you fast that you generally do not experience apart from fasting. It's the kind of rest that we ought to have all the time. But you can experience it with fasting, and then you'll know what you're supposed to strive to enter into. But there is just very much relaxing and just rest, and people don't seem to bother you. I mean, they just kind of... It's not a stupor. I don't mean that. But your flesh, you see, is not strong. And so you don't respond to the dumb things that people do around you. It just doesn't really matter. If the kids are getting on your nerves, Mom, fast a few days. It'll just take care of it. It really will. The kids won't get on your nerves anymore. One more, and then we'll...